Good morning again. I want to welcome everybody to Red Village Church, visitors. Very happy that you're here. My name is Jacob, as was mentioned, and I may want to apologize to you in advance. This is my first sermon ever during a corporate worship service, and you all are the guinea pigs of this. So I ask for your grace as I bring the word to you this morning. I want to open up today with a story. The story is about a man who was born many years ago in a suburb of Jerusalem. He had a rather unfortunate beginning, it seemed. He was born out of wedlock, no doubt making his upbringing stained with that judgment. Many years pass, and he leaves his family to begin his public ministry. You see, he was given a mission from his father. His mission was to do whatever it takes to bring God's people, the children of Abraham, back to God. His father told him in return he would give him everything. The father would give him even all authority, even the power, the authority to execute divine justice to all people. He was delighted to help his father because of his great love for the people, but ultimately for the father himself. The father gave him a helper. He gave him the power to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, to make the deaf hear, and even to raise the dead back to life. This path led him, though, to the gruesome reality that there was only one way to get rid of the rebellion and ultimately peace with God. His life for theirs. He joyfully bore the full weight of wrath for the rebels, and then God raised him from the dead 3 days later, proving his success and sealing life for God's people. He accomplished his mission and gave the rest of his mission to his followers, with the helper by their side. We have the story, actually, of the helper coming in the book of Acts. And many of his followers, well, all of his followers, received life by his name and by the forgiveness of sins through this man's name. Now, if you haven't guessed yet, this man is Jesus. The Father is the Father, and the Helper is the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the triune God working in perfect harmony in the good news of the gospel and in salvation described above, which is what we as the body profess. Now, here's a question for you. Who is this good news for? The very early church in Acts, they thought it was only for the Jews. They thought it was only for them. The story in our text describes how God completely shattered their world. And the tragedy is, friends, we too sometimes act as though the gospel is only for us, the people here. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. The book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. And as you open there, my hope this morning is that you will join me as we climb what I'm going to call the narrative mountain, ending with the summit, the climax of the story, where we really get to see the main insights of this story. The story has three main characters: Cornelius, Peter, and most importantly, but often overlooked, is the Holy Spirit himself. Cornelius is a non-Jewish, so he's outside the nation of Israel, and he's a soldier who is seeking God with everything that he has. Peter is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit brings them together, and we have the followers of Jesus, all Jews, on one side, and then we have the non-Jews, who were considered unclean by the Jewish law of the day, on the other, eagerly awaiting the message Peter had brought. So let's read Acts 10, verses 34 through 36. Then I'll briefly comment. Then we'll jump down and read verses 44 through 48. So let's read the word of the Lord together. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And at this point, Peter explains to them the gospel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ by the forgiveness of sins through his name. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit cuts him off in the middle of a sermon, and we have this portion, 44 down to 48. So read with me. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, those are the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days." Let me pray before I continue anymore. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit is present here. And we pray that as we lift Jesus high this morning, that the Holy Spirit will fall on us, the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, convict us, and show us intimately who Jesus really is. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just like that, the mission of God to save Israel begun to expand to all peoples, without exception, by the will of God. And just like that, the horizon of God's salvation lifted from the small, comfortable Israel to the God-sized horizon of all peoples. And that is the main thrust of the story this morning, friends. God has granted forgiveness of sins that leads to life for all peoples. So now we must join God's work by proclaiming this gospel to all peoples without exception. Let me read it again. God has granted forgiveness of sins that leads to life for all peoples, without exception. So now we must join God's work by proclaiming this gospel to all peoples. My two main points are simple: the gospel for all people, the gospel to all peoples. Let's begin climbing this narrative mountain together. So point one, the gospel for all peoples. So let's back up a little bit in the book of Acts. And let's ask another question. I love questions. They're great. They help. Should the disciples in this story have been surprised that the gospel is to go out to all peoples? And the answer is clearly no. It was actually specifically told to them that they are to go out into all peoples, into the end of the earth. Acts 1:8 reads, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They're told it specifically by Jesus that they were to do this. And now, that is so much similar to us today. All the more so similar, since we have the full revelation of God's word to us. They were told it was going to happen. So what was the problem? The problem lay in the people of God themselves. And friends, that should really grab our attention this morning. Because if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. But let's also focus upon the grace of God that we see in this story as well. For yes, Peter and the church, they didn't understand, but God was still gracious and led them to what they were to do. So let us have the same heart as well. So let's look at the first two human characters in the story and follow each of their paths up this mountain together. Story opens with a man named Cornelius. This text tells us that he was seeking God so diligently that he had gained a reputation with the Jews, the most pious people in that day who were given revelation directly from God, to be a God-fearing man. So the text says in verse 2 that specifically, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, generally to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now that, my friend, is quite a reputation. I wish mine was that good. I believe Cornelius specifically was praying in such a way also that he knew his rebellion against a holy God was just too great as well. Why do I say that? Because of how God responds. At this point in the story, an angel comes to visit him and tells him that your prayers have reached God, that he is to go and get Peter, for he has a message for you. So he sends people to go and get Peter. Meanwhile, the following day, Peter, on the other hand, was probably pretty comfortable, it seemed like, in the story. He was about to get ready for lunch. It was noon. He was doing great. The church had a season of peace, the text tells us. Probably relaxing by the sea, maybe chilling on the beach. Maybe he was thinking, you know, I finally got this whole apostle thing figured out. It's like, I got this now. This is great. No more rebukes. No more sinking in the water. No more none of this stuff. Then, boom, vision from God. That rocks his world. Kind of as often happens with Peter. But this is what happens. Peter had a vision where he saw a giant sheet being let down from heaven. Inside that sheet were all different kinds of animals. Clean animals, unclean animals, as according to the Jewish law of that day. And a voice that he knows from God says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No way, Lord." I mean, that bacon actually does look pretty good, but no. But no, no way. But the key of that story is in verse 15, which says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And he got this vision three times. And Peter at this point was left confused, probably thinking, what was that about? Was it about lunch? I mean, that BLT that Simon's going to eat looked pretty good. I mean, but then the Holy Spirit shows up audibly in the story and tells Peter to go with these men who are visiting Simon by the sea and go to Caesarea and go meet Cornelius and tell him the message that you'll find out when you get there. So as we keep marching up our narrative mountain, these two separate paths of Cornelius and Peter meet together. And our two human characters meet together in Cornelius' house. In a rather kind of awkward encounter, Cornelius actually tries to worship Peter. Peter's like, "Get up, come on." And then Peter says, "You know it's unlawful for us to be here." And all the people are probably like, what are you doing here? So as tension, I'm sure, is rising, and the anticipation, I'm sure, as well, Peter explains the meaning of the vision that he saw. So in Acts 10, verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So this was not primarily about food. It was about people. Peter had to change. This is what had to change in Peter. This implies that Peter was seeing other people outside the Jewish nation as common, unclean, or in other words, unworthy of being cleansed by the gospel, as they have. This kept Peter on the beach at Joppa and prevented him from working where God was working. Let me illustrate it this way. In World War II, Battle of Normandy, D-Day, as often called, was the largest amphibious assault in history. The Allied forces were successful in taking the beach on the northern coast of France against the Axis powers. Now, what if the Allied forces stopped at the beach and said, "Yep, we won. We won the war. We're victorious. We don't need anything else. We got the beach. It's nice on the beach. Our commander will be fine with just staying here. It's cleaner. There's plenty of space. Sure, he said he wants us to go to win the farmlands, the hills, the valleys, and cities. But why do you want those things? The beach is probably all that he wants anyways." So see my point. God wants all peoples in his kingdom. He loves all peoples. He died for all peoples. All of them are created by God and for God, and he will be more glorified in bringing all different peoples to himself. Just like how a king is more glorified when he displays all different kinds of terrains in his kingdom, so God is further glorified when he puts on display his people bought in his blood from every tribe and tongue and nation. This passage smashes and destroys any hint of racial superiority, white supremacy, and apathetic witness. Our God will have all peoples in his kingdom. And we should see nobody as unworthy of the gospel according to racial, ethnic, cultural, and language divides. So let's step back from the story and talk about our lives. Let's bring it home. Let's bring it a little bit more personal. My question for us is, I want each person to think, who do you have in your life whom you haven't had a desire to share the gospel with or any of God's truth with this morning? I want you to think of one or two specific people. Perhaps you've already thought of more. Maybe your Hindu coworker, or that homeless man on the street, or your Muslim neighbor. Or maybe if you're like me, it's your own people who you see as the unworthy ones. Your advisor, your boss. Who do you have no desire to share the gospel for? And then I want you to realize that they are people made by God, made in the image of God, and also that you never know how the Holy Spirit is at work in any person, in any single person. And I also want you to realize that there will be people just like those people that you are all thinking about around the throne of God in the end. So that you this morning, get off the beach. Repent and see the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. That Jesus paid the full penalty for this sin here. So here are two things that can help you repent, help you take steps to change. One, listen to how God is working among the nations. Listen to podcasts like Voice of the Martyrs Radio, various things. Read international mission board stories. read autobiographies of missionaries. Now that's exciting. That's a Friday night right there, let me tell you. And then secondly, a little closer to home, which I think is harder, but more important, or also important, equally important, take a step of faith, take a coworker out for coffee, or a lab mate. And throughout your day, share in small ways how God is working in your life to those around you in everyday circumstances. So now let's turn our attention to the end of the story. That was point one. Now point two. Point two. The gospel to all peoples. So back to the story, back to our narrative mountain. We have the two groups, the Jews on one side, the non-Jews on the other. Peter has just declared, no person shall be called common or unclean. Then he goes on to say, truly I understand that God has no partiality. We know that. We know that from before. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Such a bad story, quickly again. I know we're going back and forth, but let's ask ourselves the question before we move on. What does Peter mean here by acceptable? Let me read that verse one more time. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Does it mean that God accepts Cornelius in terms of his salvation of his soul before he hears the gospel? I could say a few points here, but I think one is sufficient to say a hearty no. He was not saved before. Simply, because we're told in Acts 11 that Peter tells the church, as Peter tells the church back home in Jerusalem what happened, we get a little bit more insight to what the angel said to Cornelius. So Acts 11 says, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So simply, you are not saved. You will be saved when you hear this message. Simple as that. We read Cornelius will be saved after he hears the gospel. So, friends, what does this mean for us this morning? It means that despite Cornelius being a morally upright, giving alms, praying man, he was still lost. He was still going to hell if he died before he heard the message by Peter. He still needed his rebellion forgiven. And what I believe acceptable does mean is that God hears people like Cornelius who are seeking God and praying to him and says, yes, I'm going to respond to them. I'm going to get the gospel to them. So let's jump back into our story once last time as we come to the summit. Peter and Cornelius meet. Everyone's waiting to hear the message. Peter tells them the gospel, that there is peace with God and forgiveness of sins through the man Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, then he's cut short by the Holy Spirit, just interrupting him without any regard. And I'll read the verses again. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people? Have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then asked them to remain for some days. So here we have it. All three characters meeting together at the end of the story. The Holy Spirit fills the Gentiles, the non-Jews, signaling God has declared these people as his own, cleansing them. They are now holy, cleansed of their rebellion. And soon after, the Jerusalem church becomes convinced as well. So as we, you know, we reach the summit, it's been exciting. Now we're walking back down the Narrative Mountain. Let's see what insights we can glean from this story, now that we know the full story. I want to point out two things, two main things, as we finish up this morning. Firstly, let's ask another question, which I think is a good question. Why didn't the angel just tell the gospel to Cornelius in the first place? I think that's a fair question. Why didn't the angel just say, hey, you're pursuing God, you're answered, here's the gospel, believe. I mean, that would have saved a lot of time. Peter and the whole church probably would have figured out eventually what was going on when all these Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit and, you know, churches are sprouting up. They probably would have figured out, right? They probably would have got the message. But from this text, and frankly, the rest of the New Testament, it is clear that God has ordained us, his people, as the means by which all peoples, including those like Cornelius, will hear the gospel. And this is consistent with the initial call in Acts 1:8, where his followers are commanded that they will be his witnesses, his people. You will be my witnesses. Us, his people. We are the chosen means of God to bring the gospel to all peoples. This is not a special calling to a chosen few, but something the whole body must be working together to accomplish. Just like, going back to our D-Day analogy, all of us have a part to play in this battle. Some are the infantry, others the medics, some the intelligence. Everybody has a role to play in advancing the gospel among all peoples. We cannot stay on the beach, friends. That was one. Secondly, we know the end of the story. We know all peoples will be around the throne, and I believe another implication of the story is that there are people like Cornelius in every nation that God accepts who are waiting to hear the gospel. And my question is this morning, who will tell them? Who will go and tell them this gospel? Let me quickly, as we close, describe some startling and alarming facts that describe the extent of gospel advance. Out of nearly 12,000 known people groups in the world today, isolated by either language, culture, or geography, nearly 6,700 people groups have little to no access to the gospel. That's nearly 2.8 billion, yes, billion with a B, people that have never heard of the gospel even once. We can no longer have ignorance be our excuse. We have much more of the battle to wage. I want to say a quick story. One of my trips, I was in a Muslim background country visiting one of our missionaries, and I met a man who, he's a dear brother now, who all of a sudden, he was just one day really, really convicted of sin and said, I should go to church. And he went to church, and the church was there, and he got saved. It's like, what is that? The Holy Spirit is working in these people, but what if the church wasn't there? What if he had nowhere, no idea where to go? Where to be there? Where to show up? And we'll be surprised how God uses us. Now, all that being said, I know many of you here have been gripped by this reality, and you are actively involved in this battle. I want to encourage you to press on with joy that God will be glorified in all of your efforts. But some of you here are not. Simply, you are cowardly fleeing the battle. And they ask you to repent. Perhaps you don't know where to start, though. Here are 7 simple ways you can get involved today. 1, pray for an unreached people group. Get the book Operation World. I'm sure half the people here probably have a copy. Just ask somebody. 2, adopt a country that is in need of the gospel. This is great for families. Just pray for the country every night. Look at news, pray for things going on, pray for their leaders. You will be amazed about what will happen. Give to missions. Soon we'll be having the Lottie Moon offering where the IMB raises half their support for their missionaries. Maybe learn some language phrases. There's a great app for learning simple phrases, and you will be amazed at how a simple phrase can open huge doors. Meet unreached people here. God has brought the nations to us. I just went down to Chicago recently where I met someone from a people group, about 1 million people. There are 16 believers in this people group, folks, and I met him 2 hours away in Chicago. They're right here. Just look around. 6, take a short-term trip. We have some trips happening next year. Shameless plug, I'm leading one next year. Talk to me if you're interested. And lastly, consider what your life will be worth in the end. Consider the possibility of long-term service to the Lord, being on the front lines of this mission. So in conclusion, the Holy Spirit was successful. Cornelius was saved. Peter changed, and the Jerusalem church convinced. How about you this morning? Convinced that to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are, your revelation, your triune work. God, I pray that right now that your Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts, that you're stirring people to be a part of your mission, changing people's hearts to see all people as people made in God's image, ready to hear the gospel.